Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Calvary Chapel, River Oaks. I guess before reading the scripture, a little short announcement. We have at long last gone live with our new website, which is now at ccriveroaks.org. I don't know if, Norman, you got a slide for that. But at any rate, ccriveroaks.org. It's a secure website, so that's an improvement. It'll make us show up better in search engines and things like that. I guess at some point I'll try and put together some sort of a presentation on how it works and that sort of thing, but it's pretty intuitive. Bruce Swift is the fellow that did the design for us, and he did remarkable work, I think. It's an attractive website and more modern as compared to the one that we did have, which was also functional and which Bruce also did. So we're proud and pleased to finally be online with that, and just take a look at it and enjoy it. And with that, turning to the scripture reading, which today is from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. And I think it'll be on the screen behind me. So, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will, in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance, all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You may be seated and our children dismissed.
Good morning. We have several announcements at the end of the service about some different things coming up, so don't let me forget that I said that, because I might forget it by the time we're done. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our title this morning is No Fear. I think fear is a crippling aspect of our culture, our society, and sometimes even in the church. And we're going to discuss that this morning as we get into the message. There's many points that we're going to cover. That will be the primary point. Father, we ask that you will speak to us this morning, Lord. We need you. We're dependent upon you. And Father, I pray that as we go through your word this morning, that will become more and more clear to us. I pray you will prepare each heart this morning for the challenge that you set before us. I pray that you would prepare each heart this morning to desire more of you than they have currently, more of you than they have of themselves. And Lord, I pray this for myself. I'm not asking this for anyone that I don't put myself in the same place. Lord, we need you. We all need more of you. And so we just thank you for your word. We praise you for this day. We praise you for your spirit, your word, and all that you're going to teach us this morning. And all God's people said, amen and amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul, as he now writes this second letter to Timothy, he's greeting Timothy, he's greeting the church the same way that he does in many of his letters, by the will of God. We know that he was called by the will of God. We've covered this many, many times. But in this letter, he goes on to say, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And I find this interesting because Paul is now coming to the end of his ministry. He's near death. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we see, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's writing to Timothy the second time. And basically, he knows that his time is short. It's just about over for Paul's life in this world. And we know that while this is his last letter, and how there is a sense of heaviness, because we'll see in a moment about the tears of Timothy, we know that this is heaviness as he's writing this, but we also see Paul looking to the promise that he spoke of in the introduction, the eternal life with Jesus, according to the promise of life that comes from Christ Jesus. What a testimony. What a powerful word he has to share in his last days to Timothy, this young pastor that he's put into place, overseeing in Ephesus. He told him to come in. I want you to go in, and here's what I want you to do. And he's been given instruction to the church from the first part of 1 Timothy that we've seen in 1 Timothy, and now in 2 Timothy, he's instructing Timothy. He's instructing how things should go in the church, how he should address people, how he should address situations. And now he's saying, you know, my time is short. He's aware of his circumstances. Paul is not living in la-la land. He knows his time is short. He knows that his days are limited on this earth, and he'll be facing death. But he also knows that leaving this place will put him in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Paul understands that. He knows that his time is short here, but he knows the eternity is right before him. And what a beautiful promise that we all have in that, and how we should always be focused upon that. Not that we live so far in the future that we forget while we're here. That's not what I'm talking about. God put us here for a purpose. He could have saved us, took us home, but he didn't. He left us here to minister one to another, to encourage one another in the church, to minister to those in the world, to reach out and evangelize and spread the word and the gospel. And oh, that we all should live our lives in this same way, that we're not concerned about the day we take our last breath here, but that we're more concerned about the church today, the people, loving them as God's called us to, and also longing for being with Jesus in eternity. Not letting the cares of this world bring fear and anxiety. And that's on every turn. Fear and anxiety is on every turn. It's in our relationships. It's in our finances. It's in our health. It's everywhere we look. Our jobs, the world, our government. No matter what you look at today, if you watch the news, that's going to bring on fear and anxiety. So my personal thought is turn that off. Because, you know, everything's all up in arms, and they're all afraid of this, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and it's all going to happen, but it's going to be happening in Jesus' time. When he says, when the Lord says it's time, it's going to happen. And so we can all get wrapped up into that, and we can all worry about it, or we can say, Lord, your will is going to take place. It's going to happen. I want to be active for you in the midst of these times leading up to that moment, rather than being paralyzed by fear in the midst of it. I don't want to be paralyzed by what our government does or doesn't do. They're not following Jesus. But I want to follow Jesus. The church needs to follow Jesus. We need to be seeking him in prayer and in relationship. But rather than fear and anxiety, we should be looking at this life that we live with joy and anticipation. Joy and anticipation of what's coming, where we're going, and eternity with Jesus. Now, the prison that Paul was held in was described like an old well, a big dug pit, if you will. It was in the ground. And David Gusick describes it this way, and he even tells us, he said, you can go to Rome today and see the place where they say Paul was in prison. It is really just a cold dungeon, a cave in the ground with bare walls and a little hole in the ceiling where food was dropped down. No windows, just a cold little cell that would have been especially uncomfortable in winter. Paul wasn't concerned so much about personal comfort. While he did ask for a coat and thankful for those things that were brought to him, that wasn't where his heart was. Whether he had a coat, where he didn't have a coat. Where he had food, where he didn't have food. He was content in all things. He learned to be content. It's the attitude of his heart in the midst of a difficult situation. But personal comfort wasn't there. And yet, Paul writes one of his most encouraging letters while he's in prison. Matter of fact, many of his letters were there. Philippians, he was in prison when he wrote that. And that's one of the most encouraging New Testament books. I love to read the book of Philippians. It's a very encouraging letter to the church. And true ministry happens when we're out of our comfort zones. And where we're putting others ahead of ourselves. See, comfort zones are flesh. And we all have them. Where our culture or our history, where we're raised, our likes, our dislikes, our personalities, genetics, whatever you want to say, it all brings in and encompasses with each one of us our own little personal comfort zones. And God, when He comes in, when we seek Him, and Jesus comes in, and the Holy Spirit is in our heart, and we have His Word, He is constantly taking us out of our comfort zones. Why is that? Lord, I want to be comfortable. Why are you taking me out of this comfortable place? I don't want to be doing that. That's hard. That's not easy. Those people are mean, or they don't like me, or I can't do it. I'm not good enough. All of these things that we build around ourselves in our little comfort zones. But see, the truth is that in the flesh, putting others ahead of ourselves is out of our comfort zone. We don't like doing that. The truth, we don't. It's easier to stay home, be comfortable, and not worry about what other people are doing or not doing. Not trying not to get involved and trying not to minister, because if we do that, then it might cause conflict. But when we're working that out in our own heart and our own mind, there's conflict within us because the Holy Spirit is saying go and we're saying no. There's your conflict. That is the worst conflict. We don't need that conflict. We need to be outside of our comfort zones and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and take us where He wants us to go, not just where we want to go. Now, this doesn't come from a drummed-up plan or program. You can't program people to get out of their comfort zones. What you do when you create programs is the ones that are comfortable with your program will join. The ones who aren't won't. And then you got to click. You got a click of people who are all like-minded in that one little thing, and they really don't want other people coming in because they're comfortable with the people they have. And that becomes religious. It becomes a religiosity, and you have a religious spirit that can drive that if you're not careful. But coming to this place where we're saying, Lord, not my will, but your will, I'm willing to come out of my comfort zone and live in submission, this comes from a humble heart that is surrendered to the Lord. That's the only place that this can come where we know we can say, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do what you call me to do. I'm willing to be willing to do it. And that's important. It's the attitude of the heart. Paul lived his life in submission to the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And you can read in the book of Acts particularly, but all through his writings, but when you can read, you can say, well, we want to come to you, but the Holy Spirit said no. He held us back, didn't allow us to go for whatever reason. Paul didn't necessarily have all the reasons. Sometimes he did, but sometimes he just knew the Holy Spirit said, nope, you don't need to go there. Some cases it was because it wasn't time. Some cases it was for his protection. But whatever the case was, he was listening and he was walking in submission to the Holy Spirit. Now, today, in the church, I know that there are many people that look at Paul and look at the other disciples and apostles and they say, Man, they were called to a deeper relationship with the Lord. But that was for them. That's not for me. See, I live in a world where I have to work every day, and I have to take care of this, and I have to take care of that, and I've got all of these things on me, and therefore I can't submit to the Lord the way they did because I've got to take care of responsibilities. That's really how our culture is built. That is what the American dream, if you will, is all about. Doing all these things, taking care of business, making sure you got the money, making sure you got the job, making sure you got this, making sure you got that. And we all know that when you get all those things, you're still not happy. You're miserable. We know people today that have lived or are living that right now. They've got the perfect job. They've got the perfect financial aspect. They got the house. They got the cars. They've got the kids. And they're miserable with one another because there's no submission to the Lord. But if we look at this a little closer, there's no scripture that supports this idea that we are not to be as deep in our relationship with the Lord as Paul was, or as any of the apostles were. That's where we're called. Many are called. Few will submit. Few will go. Few will say, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. Few will do that because it's out of their comfort zone. What does that mean? It means trusting in the Lord for your finances. It means trusting in the Lord for your health. It means trusting in the Lord for the things that you need, all the things that we need. Not ourselves. It's not our hand that provides. It's God's. There is no scripture that says that we are to limit our walk in the Lord because, well, I'm not called to be a preacher or I'm not called to be a missionary, so therefore I'm just going to go to church on Sunday and then do my thing during the week. And that should be enough. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. When you read the scripture and understand that Jesus must be our everything, our lives should represent a humble submission to Him. That's what scripture teaches. There's no other way to view it. We can categorize it by different religious thoughts and processes and say, well, yeah, but this is my limit because this is my life. Well, this is your life because this is what you've worked for to get. But that doesn't mean that that's where God wants you to be. And even if it is, you can go into a deeper relationship with Him and your light will be a very bright light where you are. And He will definitely use you. Your ministry may be your job. Your ministry may be raising kids. Your ministry may be all of these things. Whatever your ministry is, we are to be sold out for Jesus in it. And then let Him pour out His Spirit and do what He wants to do. But He is supposed to be our everything. Paul and Peter understood that. James and John understood that. They walked away from their livelihood to follow Jesus. When Jesus told them, I don't even have a place to sleep. But they followed. And they ministered. And they served. And then when the Spirit fell upon them at Pentecost, they moved wherever they went. I love the story of Philip. You know, he's walking along. He sees the Ethiopian. Boom, he's up there ministering to him. He gets saved, get baptized, and he's gone. Can God still do that? I believe He can. Maybe He'll just zap me out to Hawaii or something. I'm good with that, Lord. Probably be somewhere dark and cold. But I'm good with that too. Whatever the Lord wants for us, whatever, that's what we need to be seeking. This is what Paul is encouraging Timothy in. He's encouraging him, even though my life is about over and I'm about to go home to be with the Lord, I'm encouraging you to take this mantle and run with it and keep Jesus first in your life. Allow the Spirit to lead you and go forth. Now, he also addresses Timothy as a beloved son. Timothy's father isn't mentioned in Scripture except that we know that he was a Greek. That's pretty much all that it says about his father. And his mother and grandmother were believing Jews. In Acts 16:1 it says, Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, this is Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So it appears that his father was not a believing Greek, he just was a Greek. And in verse 5 gives us the name, verse 5 of what we're reading this morning gives us the name of his mother and grandmother, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. They were both believing Jews. And they poured into Timothy, and Timothy then was raised up and was called into ministry. So it appears that Timothy's father wasn't really involved in his life. And when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra and he met this family, it's likely that Paul led these ladies to the Lord. And possibly even led Timothy to the Lord. We don't know positively about that, but we know that he was definitely a minister there. And Paul saw the hand of the Lord upon Timothy, and he loved him as though he was his own son. He saw something in Timothy, and he put himself around him. He covered him, and he began to pray for him and began to teach him. And this isn't an easy time for Timothy, knowing that Paul is basically in his last days. He's in this dungeon, and Timothy knew he probably wouldn't see him again, physically speaking. And Paul says here, he says, he's mindful of Timothy's tears. He's encouraging him. I know this is hard for you. I know this is a struggle for you. But I'm keeping in the promise that I have in Jesus. He's such an encouragement to Timothy, even as Timothy is struggling here. And it would be easy for him to be down and out. It would be easy in this letter if Paul were to slip in his flesh to just go into the woe is me mode. Oh, I don't want to go. I'm afraid. I don't want to die. I don't want to face what's coming. He didn't say any of those things. Paul was more about building others up than bringing others down because of his circumstances. And again, that's a challenge even in the body of Christ. Yes, we're to be honest with one another. You know, we're not supposed to have the pat answer. I'm fine. I'm okay. You doing okay? Yeah, I'm good. The pat little quick answers get people to go away. We are to share when we're hurting. We're to share when we're down. We're to share when things are not good. But we're not to get into that woe is me. We're always to remember, but God has all of this. Yeah, I'm feeling it. And I need a little encouragement. And I appreciate your prayers. And thank you so much for reaching out one to another. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building others up. And again, you know, as we've seen and many testimonies, just as we saw over here at the outreach across the street, and as we've seen in other places where we've gone and ministered to people that were in difficult situations, we walk away more ministered to than we did ministering to the other people, because the heart of the people we're going to see, they were just encouraging to us. And the Spirit encouraged us in the midst of those things. And Paul continues, he says, night and day to pray for Timothy. I pray for you night and day. You're in my prayers. He didn't fail to continue in his call to the day of death. He continued praying. He continued pouring out, as he said, as a drink offering over Timothy and over the church. And this demonstrates the attitude of Paul's heart. He found his joy in praying for other people. He found his peace. He found his ministry was encouraging even to himself when he was being obedient to what God called him to do. And this is a powerful truth to us. When we look to Jesus, we're comforted. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. That's what the Word teaches us. And it's in his comfort that we can take our eyes off of ourselves. That we can not focus on the hard things that we're dealing with. Now, they're there, and I'm not trying to make light of people's lives and their situations. Please don't take it that way. We're human. We're living in a fallen world. And even as Christians, we're going to struggle with the results of sin. Through physical, through emotional, through whatever circumstances in life bring us, we struggle with these things. But at the same time, when we are reaching out to others and encouraging them, then our lives are not so weighed down because of our circumstances. We are strengthened by strengthening others. And that's what we're supposed to do. Comfort them in the Lord, praying for them. And we find that we are also comforted and encouraged. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a lot of comfort going on here. God comforts us. We comfort others. They're comforted. It comforts us. It's like the circle of life. You could use that term, I guess. The circle of comfort. We're in this place where we are comforted because we're bringing comfort to others. And 2 Corinthians 7:13 says, therefore we've been comforted in your comfort. And 1 Thessalonians 3:7 says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. See, Paul is encouraged when he sees other people walking out the call that God's placed on their lives. Paul is encouraged to see that his ministry to those people, they've taken root in the Lord. They've taken root in the Spirit, and they are growing, and they are moving. And therefore, he is comforted in that. And may the Holy Spirit comfort each of our hearts daily, and may we also comfort one another. I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to reach out to one another. Sometimes, you know, we don't see some people for a while and we wonder where so-and-so is. You know, well, reach out to them. Just reach out to them. Just say you're praying for them. They may or may not come back. People come, they go. Hopefully, they're led by the Spirit. And as the Spirit is leading people, you know, they're not going to always be with us. But if some come and some go, and you love them and you want to encourage them, do so. Just reach out to them. Say, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. And I think that would do a wonder for them and for you. Just know that they're being prayed for and know that you're encouraged by doing so. Now, verse 6 says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, this is the second time in Scripture Paul mentions laying on of hands to Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he told him chapter 4, 14, he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of eldership. So there was some prophecy spoken over Timothy. There were hands laid on, and Paul himself then here tells us that he's laid on hands, and they ministered and encouraged Timothy with that. Now, the laying on of hands is not often taught in modern times. It's not necessarily something that a lot of people are comfortable with. Some people don't like to be touched. Some people are a little claustrophobic. Some people just think, well, that's a little weird. Especially if you're raised in a very conservative church where they just stood up and sat down and they didn't have no raising of hands in worship, no ministry in this type of way. And so it can be uncomfortable for people. But I believe, as we see here, it was practiced in the early church, and I believe it's still something that we should do today. Paul says here in verse 6 that the gift of God that is in Timothy came through the laying on of his hands. It came through. There was power that the Holy Spirit put through. Now, does that mean that the person has to have somebody lay on hands to be called? No, it doesn't. Do they have to have a word of prophecy over them in order to move into ministry? No. And we're going to cover that in just a moment. We know that the Holy Spirit is one who calls and anoints one for ministry. But the confirmation to Timothy was given by Paul and possibly others or other elders through prophecy and then the laying on of hands. And again, 1 Timothy 4:14 says, so if we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are active today and the Holy Spirit uses them, he can use that today. He can still use prophecy. He can still use laying on of hands. He can still use these gifts in the church. It's not that the gift should be practiced outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's a word of caution there, and we've covered that, I think, in our study in Corinthians. Now, I do want to mention here, again, that the laying on of hands or the speaking a word that makes a prophecy true or false, that's not what happens. Again, if prophecy is being used and led by the Holy Spirit, then as that word comes forth, it will be confirmed in the person or persons that you're speaking with by the Holy Spirit to them. That may not be right then. They may need to go and pray about it. They may need to seek the Lord on it. But oftentimes it could be, and I've had this experience in my life, when some would come and they would say something or speak a word of knowledge or prophecy over me or to me. I already had a confirmation in my heart. The Lord had already been speaking to me about it to begin with. And I knew it was from Him. But we're to pray over everything that people come to us with. We're not just to take everything. If somebody says it, wow, they look like they're a solid Christian, and God told them this, then I better start getting ready to do it. No. And even if the word is spoken, and even if the word is true, we need to wait on the Holy Spirit in our lives to not only confirm it, but to make it happen. Because that's the worst thing that can happen, is when you get a word that you want to hang on to, then you go out there and try to make something happen with it, and God's not in it. So it's a very cautious thing there. But God will confirm it in you. He'll either be speaking to you already about it, or He will bring other ways to you in confirmation. And I've talked to many of you in the body here and over my walk with the Lord and talked with many people, and sometimes God just confirms things in the oddest ways. Because we're all odd. And He knows that there's certain ways He can connect with us and certain ways He can't. And how He may connect with you may not even, it may look to me, that just sounds weird. But you knew that you knew because God confirmed it. And that's important. Now sometimes, again, God will speak directly to the individual. And prophecy is not in the mix at all. And laying on hands is not. He spoke directly to Saul, who we know is Paul, on the road to Damascus. It wasn't somebody riding on a horse and rode up to Paul and said, hey, God's about to call you into ministry. Jesus is real, and you're going to have to get your life right. That didn't happen. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And he knew that it was the Lord just after a couple of moments. There wasn't anybody there to lay on hands and pray for him. God called him right there. Later, Ananias came and put his hand on him, and he received sight. And then he was baptized. But it was Jesus that called him. In Galatians 1:1-3, he tells us this. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He knew who his call came from. And again, I want to encourage you this morning, if you believe that God is calling you into ministry, He will confirm it to you. He will make it clear. But again, inserting the aspect of fear, don't be afraid of what God may call you into. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of what the Lord is going to do in your life. Because if it's truly Him calling you, number one, He will give you what you need to do it. He will sustain you in it. And He will give you peace knowing that He's called you to do it. And you'll want to do it. You may think you don't want to do it, but He will confirm it in you. But then we come to verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the Greek word here used for spirit is pneuma, like pneumonia, but pneuma. And it's an analogy or figuratively a spirit that is human, the rational soul, or by implication it could be a vital principle, a mental disposition. So in our relationship with Christ, God doesn't give us the human mental emotional disposition of fear. We already have that. That came from the fall. That came way back. So he doesn't give us that. This fear, again, is from our human nature. God gives us His Spirit that when we're submitted to Him, it overrides our human nature. It overrides our emotional fears. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And Psalm 56:3-5 says, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." Now this gives us the reality here. And the psalmist here says, whenever I'm afraid, obviously, from time to time, he's afraid. He wouldn't have written it that way. But whenever I'm afraid, he says, "I will trust in you." I will put this emotional fear on the altar, and I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So there's two different passages there. What can man do to me? And many times, that's what's holding us up. We're afraid of what other people are going to say, what other people are going to do, what other people might have over us. Maybe if I did this, I might lose my job. If I did this, this might happen. And so all of these thoughts come in, and we begin to thinking what man can do to us. Well, according to this, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. If he's calling you to say something, if he's calling you to do something, if he's calling you into ministry, if he's calling you to a closer walk, you do not have to fear anybody or anything that surrounds that. He's calling you for a purpose. Many, many struggle with fear. Fear of provision, the fear of loneliness, fear of harm, etc. We can go on and list. We could, each one of you could write down a list of things that you may have dealt with in the past or maybe even are currently dealing with. But this fear is all from our flesh. It's all from our sinful nature. It's not from God. And that's what he's calling us to understand, that if you have fear in your life, if you're not really trusting me, then this fear is going to override. But when we trust in him, the fear can be put down, and we don't have to walk in it. When did man first become afraid? When did man first feel fear? Well, it was in Genesis chapter 3, we read, this is after the fall. They had eaten of the fruit, and their eyes were open, and they were naked. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is Genesis 3, 8 through 10. In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God asked him, well, who told you you were naked? How'd you find that out? Did you do what I told you not to do? Fear. This was the first time man experienced fear. Prior to this time, they didn't feel any fear. There was complete, open, honest trust between them and the Lord. When the Lord come walking to the garden, they would run to greet him. They would want to be with him. They loved the communion. They loved the time with the Lord in the garden. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't have sin. But when sin was conceived and they fell, their spirits died, and they were afraid of the very one that created them. God didn't give them this fear, and he doesn't give us fear. It became part of our nature after the fall. When we come to know the Lord and our spirit is awakened to his spirit, he now gives us his spirit, which has no fear. Has no fear. The Spirit of God is not afraid of anything. So when we're walking in his spirit, we don't have to be afraid of anything. And he goes on, he says, but I give you the spirit of power. It comes with power, comes with love, and comes with a sound mind. And this is very important that we understand that in our own strength, fear is real. And it's debilitating. It can hold us down. It can keep us back. It can keep us from saying, yes, Lord. It can be paralyzing. But in his strength, we have the confidence that he's always working things out for our good. That's what Scripture tells us. It comes down to the matter of trust. Do we trust him? And if we say yes, then we say, well, why do I still have fear? Then there's an area that we're not trusting in. There's an area that we're not submitting to. And the question we have is, do we trust God in every area of our life? For some, it's easy to find out. Real quick, what are you afraid of? Your own mind. Don't tell everybody. Some people had something that came to their mind. That's not from the Lord. The Lord said, but I'm in charge. I've got that. Doesn't matter what it was. The Lord gives us this spirit of power and love and a sound mind. We don't have to walk in fear. And for others, they may have a hidden sense of fear which causes them to act out in certain ways or to do certain things, and they wouldn't necessarily know that it's a fear that they buried down in them that's causing them to walk this certain way. Maybe they're overcautious. Maybe they're afraid of everything that comes around the next corner. Maybe it's something that happened to them when they were a child. They're not picturing it as fear, but they're held back because they're no longer able to take life as it comes at them. They're overcautious, or they overprotect themselves. And when you overprotect yourself, you're not walking in faith. You're not walking in the way God's called us to walk. And when that happens, they make decisions. I won't let anything keep me from making money. I won't let anything keep me from doing this. I won't let anything in my life that would cause that. Nobody's going to hurt me. This is not going to happen to me. And we begin to make these vows that we bury in our heart. And when those things are buried, then our lives then start adapting toward what we've said and what we've decided. And we live our whole life self-sufficient. And I can tell you many people that I've talked to over the years, they said, well, I made a decision at such and such time in my life. I would never, or I will always. Well, that's fear. That's driven by fear. Something caused them to say, I will never do that, because to do that brings fear, brings anger, brings anxiety, whatever it might be. But fear is probably a chief motivator there. And when you make those vows and those things are buried, they're in unforgiveness. We have to come back and examine our hearts and say, Lord, I have a pattern in my life. Where's this pattern coming from? Why am I afraid? Why do I act out? Why do I do these things? When we're open and honest before the Lord, He will reveal it to us. Sometimes He will tell us, you need to forgive. You need to repent for the way you responded in this situation. It may have been perception, not reality, that caused you to react the way you did and fear the way you do. And so the Lord would tell us we need to examine our hearts. This is a constant practice as a believer. We're to come before the Lord and ask Him to reveal these things in our hearts, that we may repent, that we may forgive, that we may be set free, that the Holy Spirit then can take control of that part of our heart that we didn't want to let go of. And there's freedom in that place. God wants to lead us in our walk with Him, to trust Him in every area of our lives, dependent upon Him, not independent within ourselves. Now, we look at the word power. The Greek word for power here is dunamis, and that's a force, literally or figuratively, specifically miraculous power. And it's usually by implication a miracle itself, ability or abundance. So this power is the miraculous ability given to us in abundance to overcome our fleshly fears. And it's available to us. We have direct access to this power. Now, I'm not talking about the Avengers power, the ones who have all these special powers that nobody else has. We have this dunamis power, this God-given miraculous power that gives us the ability, gives it to us in abundance, that we can stand and we can say, I will not fear by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in me. I do not have to walk in this fear. And that's something that we have given to us by the Holy Spirit. And then he says power, he says of love. And the Greek word for love is agape. Agape love. And that's affection. Specifically, it's a love feast. He pours out a love feast upon His people. It's unconditional. Because we have already received Him. We're walking in Him. He's given us this spirit of power. He's given us this love that just flows upon us and submerges us into. And in this agape love, it's the unconditional outpouring, and it gives us the hope. It gives us the confidence. It gives us the thank you, Jesus, Abba, Father, that we have in, it's in our arsenal, if you will. We know what the armor of God, you can go read about the armor of God. But we also have this unconditional outpouring of God upon our lives. It outweighs our fleshly fears. It's higher than our fears can ever go. Now, then he talks about a sound mind. I want you all to listen up. Sound mind. Sophronismos. It's discipline. It's self-control. That's what he's talking about when we're talking about coming against fear by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He gives us all we need. And he gives us this self-control to say, I will not let fear hold me down. And I will not break down and react or act out in my fears. I have self-control. I believe what God has told me. I have the Holy Spirit. I have His love. I have His power. I have the sound mind. I have the discipline to say no to the fear and not let it overtake us and not let our minds wander back into this place of fear. See, fear causes us to be out of control. It causes us to walk in our flesh, not in the Spirit. It causes us to be out of our mind. And it's hard to think clearly when we're afraid. Some will fight. When fear comes on, they'll come out punching. I saw this clip one time of it was a Fear Factor show that's on TV, and they had this guy in this barn, and, you know, and they said this alien jumped out, and he just punched this alien right in the face. That was quite funny. He was apologizing to him. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit you, man. You scared me. They fight when they're afraid. Some will flee. They will run when they're afraid. Some will freeze in the place of fear. They just freeze up. Can't do anything. But all react. Everyone reacts to fear. And you can either choose to act in the flesh, or we can submit and act in the Spirit. And this sound mind that we're talking about causes us to respond in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It causes us to say, wait a minute, whoop, hold on. I see that coming. I see it right there. But in a sound mind, I say, in the name of Jesus, I choose not to walk in fear. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you will give me the strength to handle this situation. I will not resort back to my fleshly nature to try to solve or fix or run or hit or attack or do whatever. I want to submit to you right now, and I give you this fear in the name of Jesus. That's the sound mind. It's not chaotic. It's not irrational. It's not due to the circumstances, but it's responding in prayer and supplications, putting things in the hands of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't walk with the Lord until the fear hits. That's not the time. Because you're going to react first. Then you're going to, oh yeah, I need to pray. Well, we've done all we can do. Now it's time to pray. But when we're walking in the Spirit and we're constantly putting ourselves here with prayers and supplications, not only for ourselves but for others, and it's all in the hands of the Lord, this is where the fruit of the Spirit are seen. This is where the fruits come forth. Right here, at this very place of submitting to the Lord. And self-control is one of the fruits that we read about. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, we just see we have the agape love in us already. Joy and peace, those don't stand in fear. If you're in the fleshly fear, you have no joy, you have no peace. But in the Spirit, we do. Long-suffering or patience, we don't have that very well in our flesh either, but in the Spirit, it's given to us. kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Those are not good fleshly gifts. They're really not. They're not fruits. Most people are not very kind when they're fearful or when they're afraid and all these things are coming at them. Or faithful, and they're not all that good. But then we have gentleness and self-control. See, this is where the fruits of the Spirit are enabled. And He gives them to us, but we're not walking in them when we're walking in the flesh. And particularly when we're walking in fear. It's all Him. He gives us all that we need. And it's a wonderful attitude to have when you know that the Holy Spirit is just wanting to pour this out and pour this out and pour this out. But we're the ones in the way of it. It's not our circumstances. It's not other people. Our problems are right between us and the Lord. I haven't submitted. Here I am, Lord. That's what we need to come to. And all of these fruit come when we're not walking in fear. And summing up this thought, we can say that God gives His Holy Spirit to dwell in us so we depend upon Him and die to our emotional reactions than our flesh. Now, we can go and take this into every emotional reaction we have. Anger is also dealt with in this same way. Lashing out. Hurt. Right now we live in a world that everybody's offended. Oh, that offends me. Well, I'm offended by their offense. The truth is we don't have to walk in offense. People are going to wound us. People are going to say hurtful things. People are going to do things. But we're not in the world. Let them have that. Let us walk in the joy and the peace in our relationship with the Lord. And not be afraid of what they're going to say or do. And this is why. This is where we come to the meat, the soul part of this message this morning. This is why I believe we need to ask Him that He baptize us in His Spirit. Now I know that term is a scary term for some too, because it's been really picked up by the Pentecostals and they run with it. And when you hear the word baptized in the Spirit, the first time you think is, oh, everybody's running on the back of the chairs. They're hooping and they're hollering. They're swinging. They're just yelling and it's chaotic. And that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about an emotional reaction. I'm talking about a true submissive reaction. We receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation. But this term, baptism in the Spirit, is simply meaning that we want to be submerged, engulfed, and overwhelmed by the power of His Spirit, completely in His control. Now again, that goes against the grain, because that means that, well, if I'm out of control, He might have me running around doing all these things. He's going to draw you closer to Him. That's what the purpose of this is. It's not to draw an emotional reaction that lasts a Sunday and then it's gone by the next week. And if they do it again, the same people are going through the same thing. I've been to churches, oh, this is our one that always falls. That's their gift? That they fall every week? This is the one that gets up and runs around. This is the one. Okay, so that's the only thing that they can do in the reaction to the Spirit. Well, what about the week after that? Is there a change of heart? Is there any realization that life is changed because of that experience? Or do they come back to do it over again next week? Now, I'm really not trying to beat people up here, so please don't take it that way. What I'm saying is that a true, heartfelt experience with the Holy Spirit is us submitting to Him, not responding in an emotional action, and then our lives are changed, and it's continual. It's ongoing. And we are then ministering to other people, not drawing attention to ourselves. And I honestly believe that this baptism, this submersion, this seeking God in this deeper level is the only way that we can have the fruit that we just read about. It's the only way. We can taste it and touch it, and there are times when the Lord would give us things in our lives, but fully, truly submitted to Him, I believe that these things shall begin to pour in our life, and there would be more and more and more of His fruit, and more and more and more of the gifts of the Spirit used. I believe that. And I think it's something that we need to be seeking in our lives. It's the only way we can be free from the human fleshly spirit of fear. And it's the only place we can walk in obedience to Him. We can't say, I love you, Lord, I'm submitted to you, and then act out in the flesh all the time. Those go against one another. God wants to use His people. But sometimes His people are not available because of fear. Their fear of the flesh, and their fear in their emotions, and in disobedience. If we want to see true revival, and that's what we say we're praying for. I've talked about it here many times. We talked about it yesterday in the men's group. I believe that this is what God is calling us to do as a church. It's not just one person. He wants this church to be at this place. This is the crossroad of submission to the Holy Spirit, that we can truly be the light that He's called us to be in this community. Otherwise, we're just a sign on the door, and we're a clique with people who like being with each other, and we love the songs, we love the Lord, we do. I'm not saying we don't, but I'm talking about that's all that it is. We're not growing. We're not really reaching out. Now, we're going to have some outreach in the community, but I want that outreach to begin from each one of us boiling up that we just can't help ourselves. That where you are is where He wants to use you. But if we want to see transformation in this community, this is what it's going to take. And so I'm going to ask this morning. And I don't want you to be afraid of what I'm going to ask, okay? Because God's not going to do something to you. He wants to do something with you. But I'm going to ask for a refreshing of the Holy Spirit upon each one of us today. And I'm going to ask that those who feel that in their heart, that they want more of Jesus. That's really all we're saying. We just want more of Him and less of ourselves. Allowing the Holy Spirit to do His full work in us and not us trying to get in the way of it. But we want to rid ourselves of ourselves and see what God will do in this place, in this body. And if you're willing for that, if your heart is there, then I'm going to ask you to come down this morning. And I'm going to anoint each one with oil. And I'm going to anoint myself with oil, or have Johnny or somebody else do it. Because I want it too. I'm not putting this out this morning. I'm not putting this out for an emotional thing. I'm putting this out for an actual committed, this is what we need, this is what we want. And if that's where you're at, I want us down here in the front, because we're going to pray. And again, I don't want you guys to be afraid, oh man, what in the world's going to happen here? Well, if the earth starts shaking, let it shake. I'm not afraid. But I'm also not going to jump into an emotional thing here. I want us all here to be prepared for what God is going to do. And if you'll go in and start that song, and I'm going to come down and I'm just going to anoint.